On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Well, if you'll remain standing and take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Actually, we're going to be in 19, but we're going to start reading in verse 38 of chapter 18. If you'll follow along as I read John chapter 18, verse 38, through John chapter 19, verse 16, the first part of verse 16. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, king of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. You may be seated. Since we were not in John last week, we'll take just a few moments to review and bring us up to speed. You'll remember that after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was taken before the leaders of Israel, who in a mock trial found him guilty of crimes deserving of death. But of course, under Roman rule, they were not able to carry out the death sentence, and so they bound Jesus and led him away to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And after he was delivered to Pilate, Jesus refused to speak when he was in the presence of the Jews, but he did speak with Pilate, but it was inside Pilate's headquarters where the Jews would not enter. And the conversation was not about Jesus' guilt or innocence, but rather about his identity and his mission. And the person that dominates the scene, as we've seen all along, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his account of Jesus' trial before Pilate, John wants us not only to see the majesty of Christ as he faced this suffering on our behalf, he wants us to see that even though Jesus was despised and rejected by the Jews, mocked and abused by the soldiers, and unjustly condemned by Pilate, that God was in absolute and complete control. And when Pilate labeled Jesus King of the Jews, he was saying much more than he knew, because Jesus was a king. He was the king, the king of kings, who had come not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. When the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, he asked them what accusation they brought against him, and they basically said he was a politically dangerous individual guilty of high treason. And in verses 33 to 38, Pilate questioned Jesus inside his headquarters, asking sarcastically if Jesus was a king. And Jesus then explained himself and the nature of his kingship, to which Pilate replied, "So you are a king." And Jesus' reply clearly indicated that Pilate was correct in inferring that he was a king. And Jesus then declared that he had been born and come into the world to be a king, but the way that he establishes his kingdom is not by military force, but by bearing witness to the truth. And he said to Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." To which Pilate replied, "What is truth?" Nothing Jesus said convinced Pilate that he was a criminal or in any way a threat to Rome. And in verses 38 to 40, Pilate went back outside to speak to the Jews in an attempt to release Jesus. Confident that Jesus was not a threat to Rome, or perhaps more importantly to himself, Pilate said to the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." And that was a verdict which he repeated two more times in chapter 19, verse 4 and 6. And Luke tells us at this point the Jews were insisting that Jesus stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. And the moment Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent the Lord to Herod, who also found Jesus not guilty of the charges against him, and sent him back to Pilate. And then for a second time, Pilate declared Jesus' innocence before the Jews. And according to Roman law, Jesus should have been released and the Jewish authorities dismissed. And at this point, Pilate, desperately wanting to get himself out of this situation, thought maybe the Jews would settle for sort of a compromise. And so he tried to appease them by releasing Jesus to them, because it was his custom to release a prisoner each year at Passover. This way, he wouldn't have to crucify an innocent man, and both sides, the Jews and Pilate, would have sort of a token victory. And he said to the Jews in verse 39 of chapter 18, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And Matthew tells us Pilate said, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" But Pilate had greatly underestimated how determined the Jews were to kill Jesus. When he made this offer, the Jews cried out for Barabbas to be released. And when they screamed for Barabbas, Matthew tells us Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate then tried another ploy to get Jesus released. Luke tells us that Pilate told the Jews that he would punish Jesus and release him. He was hoping the Jews would be satisfied with that and agree to setting Jesus free. And John tells us in chapter 19, verse 1, then Jesus took Pilate, or Pilate took Jesus and flogged or scourged him. And the torture didn't end with the scourging. To make matters worse, Jesus was brutalized by the soldiers. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head, put a purple robe on him, and because he claimed to be a king, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him with their hands, John tells us. And after all of this, Pilate again sought to release Jesus in chapter 19, verses 4 to 7. He went out again to the Jews who were waiting outside and once again pronounced a not guilty verdict and announced that he was going to bring Jesus out because he wanted the people to see the pathetic condition that Jesus was in. He had been scourged and beaten beyond recognition. And when Jesus came out, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man," or "look at him. He's helpless, he's powerless, he's beaten, he's pathetic. Look at him, isn't that enough?" But like a pack of wolves, the Jews smelled blood and they wanted more. And the moment that Jesus came out, the bloodthirsty chief priests and officials cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I mean, Pilate really misjudged their contempt and the depth of their hatred for Jesus. Realizing that his plan had failed, Pilate responded to the Jews with a sarcastic taunt, saying, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." It was a way to remind the Jews of their subjection to Rome and of their lack of political power, because Pilate hated the Jews. And he hated these Jews, the Jewish leadership, who had caused him so much trouble. But at the same time, he was afraid of them. He was afraid of what they might do to his career. Otherwise, he would have already released Jesus. And the Jews knew that Pilate was afraid of them, and they were not about to lose the battle now. In verse 7 of chapter 19, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And so now the real reason for the hatred of the Jews toward Jesus was out in the open. Jesus didn't merely claim to be the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the Son of God. And now as we pick up where we left off last time, Pilate in verses 8 to 11 questions Jesus a second time. We read now in verse 8. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. I mean, Pilate is spooked. I mean, as a superstitious Roman steeped in Greek and Roman mythology, when he believed that sometimes the gods or a son of the gods came to earth appearing in human form, and if you treated them well, they would look out for you in the future, but if you treated them badly, they would make life very miserable for you. And Pilate already knew there was something very different about Jesus. I mean, his calm, dignified, and majestic demeanor had no doubt made an impression on Pilate. And there's no doubt that Pilate must have heard many reports of Jesus' ministry, especially of his miracles and his astonishing power to heal the sick, the lame, the leper, and to raise the dead. I mean, no doubt he had heard of Lazarus being raised from the dead at Bethany, which was just a short walk from Jerusalem. I mean, remembering all this, we can understand why when Pilate heard that Jesus was the Son of God, he was even, as the verse says, more afraid. I mean, Pilate must have sensed that Jesus was one of the gods. And if that were the case, he had just scourged and beaten someone who might use his supernatural powers to take vengeance on him. And this was a very frightening thought to a man steeped and raised in paganism. And to make Pilate's fear even worse, according to Matthew's account, his wife sent word to him as he examined Jesus and said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." And so Pilate must have been wondering, was this because Jesus was a deity? Was this because Jesus was some kind of God come to earth? And so it was time for another conference behind closed doors. So back in his headquarters, away from the chaotic scene, Pilate questions Jesus now for the second time. Verse 9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate's question had nothing to do with Jesus' earthly origin. Pilate already knew that he was a Galilean. His question concerned Jesus' nature. Was he from earth or was he from the realm of the gods? And trying to ease the fear welling up inside, Pilate asked, "Where are you from?" Or, you know, "Who are you anyway? What are you?" And Mark tells us Jesus made no further answer so that Pilate was amazed. Luke tells us Pilate questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. I mean, Jesus gave Pilate no answer because he had already answered Pilate's question when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And again, "My kingdom is not from the world." If it's not of this world, and if it's not from the world, it's from above. And if Jesus' kingdom is from above or from heaven, I mean, he himself is from there as well, as John told us back in chapter 3, verse 31. Jesus doesn't answer Pilate because he's already done so. And if Pilate had paid attention to what Jesus had said earlier, he would have already had a clue about where Jesus was from. But then if he had understood that, he would have already released Jesus and would never have had him scourged. But on the other hand, if Nicodemus and the Jewish authorities could not understand where Jesus had come from, how could this pagan Roman governor be expected to grasp Jesus' true origin? Jesus didn't answer Pilate because he had already told him that he was a king from another realm. Pilate had heard the truth, but he was unwilling to act in accordance with the truth he had been given. He rejected it. One man wrote, speaking of Pilate, "He had been told plainly the nature of our Lord's kingdom and the purpose of our Lord's coming into the world, and been obliged to confess publicly his innocence. And yet, with all this light and knowledge, he had treated our Lord with flagrant injustice, scourged him, allowed him to be treated with the vilest indignities by his soldiers, and held him up to scorn, knowing in his own mind all the time that he was a guiltless person. He had, in short, sinned away his opportunities, forsaken his own mercies, and turned a deaf ear to the cries of his own conscience. Hence, our Lord would have nothing more to do with him and would tell him nothing more." He gave him no answer. Pilate would not be given more light when he had not responded to the light that he had already been given. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Here, as in many other cases, we learn that God will not force conviction on men and will not compel obstinate unbelievers to believe and will not always strive with men's consciences. Most men, like Pilate, have a day of grace and an open door put before them. If they refuse to enter in and choose their own sinful way, the door is often shut and never opened again. There is such a thing as a day of visitation when Christ speaks to men. If they will not hear his voice and open the door of their hearts, they are often let alone, given over to a reprobate mind, and left to reap the fruit of their own sins. It was so with Pharaoh and Saul and Ahab, and Pilate's case was like theirs. He had his opportunity and did not choose to use it, but preferred to please the Jews at the expense of his conscience and to do what he knew was wrong. And so our Lord gave him no answer." And again, Jesus' silence was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Well, Pilate was more afraid than ever. And this new fear was caused not so much by the determination of the Jews to have things their own way as by this mysterious prisoner who claimed to be the Son of God. Of course, in Pilate's pagan thinking, it's a son of the gods. And so Pilate is afraid. But he covers the fear up with an effort to put himself back on top, so to speak. And it's not an uncommon thing for people who are afraid to boast, to cover it up. And so astounded and no doubt irritated by Jesus' silence, Pilate said to him in verse 10, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And we don't know his tone, obviously, but most likely it was one of anger and surprise. You know, why don't you answer my question? Don't you know what you're doing is offending me? Don't you know that you are at my mercy and that I have power and authority to release you or to crucify you according to what I think is right? And so here we see the fierce, the proud, arrogant temper of Pilate. Because he was accustomed to seeing prisoners cringing before him, begging for his mercy, willing to do absolutely anything to obtain his favor. But Jesus spoke with calm authority, not with the desperation of a man trying to save himself from execution. And Pilate couldn't understand Jesus' silence. And it's interesting that Pilate speaks of releasing before he mentions crucifying. Probably because releasing Jesus was uppermost in his mind. That is, if it could be done without any cost to Pilate. Otherwise not. And so Pilate tried to force the Lord to answer him by threatening him. But Pilate's power didn't intimidate Jesus, because God's authority overrules all human authority. And Jesus' reply is calm and dignified, and really it puts Pilate in his place. Notice, if you will, verse 11. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate is issuing a threat, and Jesus' response informs Pilate that his threat is merely an empty one. Jesus' answer might be paraphrased like this: "I understand that you have certain power and authority, but you should understand that your authority is given to you by God. And if you're trying to frighten and intimidate me, it won't work, because you do not have the power to harm me unless it is the will of God for me, as it most certainly is." You see, Pilate just... he cannot do anything to Jesus that he wants. He can only do to Jesus what God wants. Pilate is not free to harm Jesus unless this is God's will. And since it is God's will, Pilate is surely not sovereign, as he wants to imply. He cannot do whatever he chooses to Jesus. And so even though he thought he had the power to release or crucify Jesus, in reality, Pilate had no power over Jesus at all, because Jesus lived and died completely under the control of God's sovereign and divine authority. No doubt Jesus' answer catches Pilate off guard, because Jesus doesn't deny Pilate's authority to release or crucify him, but simply points out that Pilate's authority came from someone else with even higher authority. And although he was fully responsible and accountable for his actions, Pilate did not have ultimate control over events related to the Son of God. Nothing that happens, even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is outside of the sovereignty of God. And Jesus continued back in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Well, who was Jesus referring to when he said, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin"? Who was he speaking about? You know, some say Jesus, but I don't believe the Lord was referring to Judas, because Judas did not deliver Jesus over to Pilate. So it would seem that he is referring to the Jews who did. I mean, the reference is probably to the Jews in general, perhaps with a particular reference to the high priest Caiaphas, who more than anyone else was responsible for handing Jesus over to Pilate. Caiaphas was more guilty than Pilate for at least two reasons. First of all, Caiaphas had seen the overwhelming evidence that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. Pilate had not. Secondly, it was Caiaphas who, humanly speaking, had put Pilate in the predicament that he found himself in. As D.A. Carson said, Pilate remains responsible for his spineless, politically motivated judicial decision. But he did not initiate the trial or engineer the betrayal that brought Jesus into court. And if Pilate had had integrity and honor and truly sought justice, he would have released Jesus after the first questioning, and certainly after he had wrongly scourged Jesus and questioned him the second time. If Pilate had any honor and decency, he would have released Jesus, but Pilate was not such a man. And verses 12 to 16 record Pilate's greatest failure as he gives in now to the demands of the Jews. Notice verse 12. We read, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. From the time Jesus gave his response in verse 11, Pilate sought. In other words, he made efforts to release him. Now, whether that was by trying to dismiss the case or by attempting to manipulate the crowds into choosing Jesus over Barabbas or done by some other means, the text doesn't say. But from then on, he sought, he tried to release Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that Pilate had a full grasp of what Jesus was saying. It just means that Pilate was convinced that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death, and he was afraid he was one of the gods come down in human form. And so he sought to release Jesus, but then the Jews pulled their trump card. Verse 12. The Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. I mean, this was such blatant hypocrisy. Because the Jews absolutely despised Roman rule. And they were anything but friends of Caesar. But they hated Jesus more. They hated Jesus so much that to get rid of him, they were willing to claim allegiance to Rome and to Caesar. And we can only imagine the rage that these words must have caused in the heart and mind of Pilate, because he knew that these Jews were liars and had absolutely no love whatsoever for the Roman government or its emperor. They hated Rome. And there's no doubt that the mention of Caesar in this way was meant to remind Pilate that if he released Jesus, well, they were going to make damning accusations against him to the emperor. They would report that he didn't deal firmly with the man who had been charged with claiming to be a king, but instead released him. I mean, they were implying, we will tell the emperor that you condone high treason against the government, that you've released a man who was guilty of sedition and who allowed himself to be called king of Israel. We'll accuse you of being soft on rebels. Then where will you be? And Pilate knew that most likely a complaint like that would have led to him being recalled to Rome, losing his job, or even losing his life. And that was the last straw. Pilate knew that he had been outmaneuvered. He knew that his hopes of somehow getting out of this situation without having to crucify Jesus were just vaporized. And in his panicked imagination, he saw what the outcome of this could be. He knew that this could not only end in his being recalled, but It could end with him losing his very life. One man said, "It is hard to say which was the more wretched and contemptible sight at this point of the history. Pilate trampling on his own conscience to avoid the possible displeasure of an earthly monarch, or the Jews pretending to care for Caesar's interests and warning Pilate not to do anything unfriendly to him. It was a melancholy exhibition of cowardice on the one side and duplicity on the other, and the whole result was a foul murder." So Pilate got the message, humanly speaking, and the mention of Caesar sealed Jesus' fate. Pilate felt that he had absolutely no other choice than to give in to the Jews' demands and sacrifice an innocent man. In verse 13 we read, "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha." Pilate brought Jesus out. The moment for which the entire history of redemption had been waiting for has now arrived. Pilate didn't answer the Jews, but he had made up his mind to deliver Jesus over to be crucified, and so he brought Jesus out, and the only thing that needed to be done now was for Pilate to take his seat and publicly pronounce the sentence. And so Pilate took his place as judge on the bema, or the judgment seat outside the palace at a place called the stone pavement. And the stone pavement was the courtyard of the fortress of Antonia, which was built next to the northwest corner of the temple area. And although the text doesn't explicitly state that Pilate passed judgment on Jesus, the fact that Pilate seated himself on the judgment seat indicates that the judgment originated from him, that he was responsible. Pilate gave the official sentence, ending the trial, and so now the case of Jesus of Nazareth was over. Ironically, Pilate rendered judgment on the one to whom the Father had given all judgment and who will one day pass eternal sentence on him. And then John tells us back in verse 14, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour." The day of preparation for the Passover refers to Friday, the day before, or the preparation day for the Sabbath. And so the crucifixion had to be over by nightfall. And since this was the Sabbath of Passover week, it was an especially holy day. And John wants us to know that the religious leaders were more concerned about their traditions than they were knowing the truth and obeying the will of God. And so on a high and holy day, they crucified their own Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. John puts the time of day as about the sixth hour. Mark in his gospel places the actual crucifixion at the third hour, or 9 a.m. Jewish time. So John must be using Roman time, which began counting from midnight. So therefore, about the sixth hour would be around 6 a.m. "And then Pilate said to the Jews, 'Behold your king. Behold your king.'" And these words must have been spoken in bitter irony and anger and utter contempt, because again, he hated these people and he blamed them for trapping him into condemning Jesus. And this was his way of mocking them, suggesting that this beaten, bloodied, helpless man was all the king that they deserved. And so in one final sarcastic taunt, Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And enraged, utterly enraged, the Jews screamed back in verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" So once more they cried out and demanded Jesus' death by crucifixion. Nothing short of that agonizing death was going to satisfy them. And then Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so in one final act of venomous, evil rebellion against God, the Jewish religious leaders renounced God. They renounced their Messiah and the faith of their forefathers as they publicly declared that Caesar was their king and not God. As one man said, they exchanged Barabbas for Jesus and Caesar for Christ. What a horrible bargain they made. We have no king but Caesar. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, that was true, but the Jews said that it was blasphemy. When they said, "We have no king but Caesar," that was a lie. That was the true blasphemy. They knew who their king was. God alone was Israel's true king, but they would rather be blasphemers and murderers killing the very Son of God. And at this point, Matthew tells us in chapter 27 that when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Pilate took two steps to exonerate himself. First, he took water and washed his hands, symbolizing that he was not going to be held responsible for the execution of this innocent man. But water would never wash him clean of his guilt. And secondly, Pilate tried to exonerate himself by saying, "See to it yourselves." In other words, this isn't my problem, it's yours, trying to pass the buck. But it was Pilate's problem, because he was the one who had the authority to release Jesus if he so wanted. But instead, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And then Matthew tells us, "And all the people answered, 'His blood be upon us and upon our children.'" Think of that. "His blood be on us and our children." In other words, we will take full responsibility. Surely. Surely they didn't realize what they were saying. And later they would sing a completely different tune. Because in the book of Acts, when Peter and John were brought before the council, or before the Sanhedrin, the council said to them, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and," they said, "you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And so later it was a much different story. Here in our text, they were completely willing to take full responsibility. But how people change their minds. They said to Pilate, "His blood be on us and on our children." And back in verse 16 of chapter 19, we read, "So he delivered them over to them to be crucified." Luke tells us he delivered Jesus over to the will of the Jews. And so Pilate gave in to the Jews' demands, but he turned Jesus over to the soldiers, to the executioners, to be crucified. And that was the end for Pilate. Except for the fact that he wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, which we'll look at next time, Lord willing. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He was warned by his own conscience. He had the testimony of Herod that Jesus was innocent. He was warned by a dream from his wife. He was warned over and over again by the evidence of Jesus' own words that he was innocent. And yet he couldn't stand against the pressure of the crowd. One man said, Judas yielded to the devil in his great sin. Peter yielded to the flesh when he denied the Lord. But Pilate yielded to the world and listened to the crowd. Pilate looked for the easy way, not the right way. And so Pilate was being torn by the pressure. On the one side was his own sense of justice, his conscience, Herod's not guilty verdict, his own wife, and the overwhelming evidence of Jesus' innocence. On the other side, the crowd, the pressure of the crowd, pushing him to do what he knew was wrong. And Pilate gave in to the pressure of the crowd because of his fear. His fear of being recalled to Rome. His fear of being no longer considered a friend of Caesar. Pilate decided he must be the friend of Caesar and the Jews rather than the friend of this mocked and despised Galilean Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. And so out of fear of the crowd, he sent a man he knew to be innocent to a tortured death. It appeared that Jesus was on trial before Pilate. But in an even greater sense, Pilate was on trial before Jesus. When Pilate turned Jesus over to the soldiers to be crucified, he failed. He failed in character. He failed in his efforts to release Jesus. He failed in his effort to be innocent of Jesus' blood because, again, water could not wash him clean of his guilt. The only thing that would be able to do that would be the blood of Jesus shed for the remission of sins. But Pilate didn't seek out Jesus' forgiveness in the present, and he would not do so in the future. Pilate would continue to have problems with the Jews until finally in 36 AD he was deposed and recalled to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, which would have been Tiberius if I remember correctly. But fortunately for Pilate, Caesar died before he arrived. And the historical record beyond that is unclear, but according to a 4th century AD historian, Eusebius, Pilate fell into such, this is what Eusebius wrote, Pilate finally fell into such calamities that he was forced to become his own murderer. So he was forced at some point to take his own life. Even if Pilate had gained the favor of Caesar, and even if Pilate himself had become the next Caesar, Jesus' words expose the foolishness of that course. You know, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Pilate was a tragic historical figure. But think about this. In the providence of God, Pilate was the instrument that God used in his divine plan to assure that his son, Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, was declared innocent again and again and again before the world, though he suffered a felon on our behalf. He delivered him over to be crucified. And when we read that word, delivered, we should always remember that Paul said he was delivered up for our trespasses. And that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. From the human standpoint, the trial of Jesus was the greatest crime and tragedy in history. But from the divine viewpoint, it was the fulfillment of prophecy and the accomplishment of the sovereign will of God to bring about his plan of redemption that through his plan, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, sinful man might be reconciled to holy God. And so as believers, we shouldn't fret when we encounter injustice in this world. because we shouldn't expect true justice until the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns upon the earth. But our God is still in control. And he is powerful enough to even use injustice to further his plans. He did so with Jesus, and he can do so in our lives. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't be like Pilate. Don't be like Pilate. Because the evidence is in. And the verdict pronounced, Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is without sin, and he is king over everything. Pilate failed because he rejected the truth. What will you do? You know, Pilate asked the Jews, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" That's the most important question that everyone must answer. That's the question that every man and woman must answer. You can't escape the question. And you cannot escape your responsibility to answer the question. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? I mean, your eternal destiny will be determined by how you answer that question. If you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will be saved from your sin, from death, from judgment and hell forever. You'll be brought into intimate personal relationship with God now and at death, ushered into his glorious presence in heaven. But if you do not confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, at death you will be ushered into hell, a place of eternal torment where Jesus said there is wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. What will you do? What will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? And of course, it is our prayer that you would trust him today. You know, trust him today. Come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in him alone for salvation. Come to Christ. It's the only place where you'll find rest for your troubled soul. It's the only place that you will find forgiveness of sin. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust him today. What will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? That answer, the answer to that question, will determine your eternal destiny. Let's stand.
Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.